Hello, Life Church, and hello, summer. Today, we're so excited to have Pastor Ken Hansen with us. As you found out last week, Pastor Ken and his wife, Crystal, they'll be joining our team here starting in September. Ken's going to become my executive pastor. I'm so grateful the Lord has been sweet to us. He has such a rich maturity in church leadership, great wisdom and depth of knowledge and experience. He's got about 35 years of ministry under his belt, and we're so excited that he's bringing all of that to us here at Life Church. Would you please stand to your feet and welcome with great enthusiasm our new executive pastor, Ken Hansen.
Well, good morning, Life Church. And as you can tell, I am not Ken. He will be joining us in just a moment, but we are very excited to be here with you. My name is Crystal Hansen, and I am married to Ken. So he is having time issues this morning, so we'll get him all caught up, and we're going to get started without him. Is that all right for a little bit? All righty. So this morning, our topic is going fishing, okay?
Crystal, we're going to be late. Come on, let's go.
You're already late, dear.
No, I'm not. Pastor Kevin and Maria, they're waiting for us. Pastor Kevin invited me here this weekend to go fishing.
No, hon. No, hon. And you're losing stuff, too. Okay.
I'm losing stuff. So. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Come on. We're
going to
be late.
Babe, we're here
to
talk about
Pastor Kevin?
Fishing. We're here to talk about fishing, too. To the congregation, Kevin's on vacation. You didn't get the memo.
Oh, this is so embarrassing.
I know.
I thought he invited me to go fishing. You know, new staff member, bonding time.
Yeah, not so. No. So, let's put your gear down. Let's get herself in the saddle here.
All right.
He likes fishing. I like horses, so.
All right. Well, good morning, Life Church. I guess I'm supposed to preach about going fishing this morning, right? Here's what I know. It's summer. And for many people, summer isn't summer unless they go fishing, right? How many fishermen do we have in the house this morning? Raise your hands. Great, a good number of you. We are close to the Wisconsin border, so I would imagine that there are lots of fishermen around here. And so this morning, I hope you're ready to talk about fishing. If you are, take your Bible out, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, all right? Mark chapter 1 this morning, beginning with the 16th verse, and we're going to talk about going fishing. By the way, just a couple of things. My highlight of the weekend so far was last night, right before I came out, watching Pastor Daryl's face as he's backstage with me. And Pastor Kevin is talking about what a mature guy I am. And I'm standing there and all this stuff, and Pastor Daryl's like rolling on the floor laughing. He's like, Pastor Kevin has no idea what he's gotten himself into, right? But then, you know, I've been watching this whole Hello Summer thing and noticing that after every service, you know, there are cool things going on in the lobby. Like when Pastor Daryl spoke, when he was finished, everybody got s'mores. How many of you were here for s'more weekend? Yeah, I wish I would have been here for s'more weekend. I asked what they were doing after gone fishing. This sermon, they talked about something like chocolate-covered worms for everybody. I don't know. If you're into that, good luck, all right? All right, are you there? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, when he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing nets out into the water because they fished for a living. And so Jesus called out to them and he said, guys, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Everybody in this room knows the name Mark Twain, right? Famous author, Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, all those wonderful books that he wrote. Well, they say that Mark Twain loved fishing, but he hated to catch fish. I mean, what's up with that? How do you love fishing and yet hate to catch fish? Isn't that an oxymoron? Isn't that kind of a paradox? Well, Mark Twain would explain it to people. He said, I loved the idea of fishing. Sitting on the shore, very peaceful, listening to water ripple by, or being out on a boat in a lake. He said, I love the idea of fishing, but he said, quite frankly, to me, fishing was a nuisance because I hated to have to bait the hook. I hated to have to take the fish off the hook. And he said, I despised cleaning fish. He said, I didn't want to be bothered with any of that stuff. So Mark Twain came up with a solution to his paradox. And here's what he used to do. Whether he was on the shore or whether he was on a boat, Mark Twain took a pole. And what he did was on that pole, he put a bobber. And then he put a sinker right here, the same one that fell off. And the bobber and the sinker were on there. But guess what was missing from the pole? Anybody? Yeah, that's right. He didn't put a hook on the pole. Obviously, without a hook, you're not going to catch what? Fish. And then he said he would just cast that thing out. He would set it by the side of him, and everybody walked by, thought he was fishing. But in reality, he was just relaxing. Now, I think that story illustrates pretty well how many Christians do evangelism. They've got their pole in the water. They want everybody to think that they're fishing for men, but the reality is they don't have any hook on the end of it. Why? Because they don't want to be inconvenienced. Because fishing for men is inconvenient. I love what Paul Harvey, who died a few years ago, said. Famous news commentator, Paul Harvey, the guy that always ended his broadcast with, and now the rest of the story fame. Paul Harvey said this about Christians. He said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men. They become keepers of the aquarium. Ouch. You see, he said that because Jesus has called us this morning to be fishers of men. But what we need to ask ourselves is, what does that really mean for me practically? So here's a question I want you to think about this morning. Are you really a fisherman if you don't catch fish?
And the answer to that, of course, is no, right? If you're not catching fish, you're really not a fisherman. But why is it that sometimes we don't fish? For me personally, it's just a little bit messy, right? Growing up, my dad was a fisherman back in Pennsylvania, and we would boat, we would do all that kind of thing. And so I'd go along and on our camping and fishing trips, and of course, Daddy was going to put the worm on the hook.
Here, I've got some right here for you, dear.
No, thank you very much. Because the guts all come out when you're sticking it on that worm, and they're wiggling, and it's just like, oh, I can't handle that. So my dad would do that, and then I would throw my lure in the lake. And on one amazing occasion, this is not a fish story. I actually have a picture, but we're packing, so it's packed away. But I caught a 25-pound northern pike.
All right, we're taking a vote right here. How many believe that's a fish story? The truth.
I don't lie.
All right, we're in God's house. I guess you can't lie.
But basically, fishing is just messy. Then my dad taught me how to scale it and how to do that, and we'd put it on the campfire, and it's awesome. But I mean, in order to really get that fish where it needs to be, there's some process in there that's kind of messy. It's the same way when you and I are put into the realm of the marketplace, the community, the neighborhood. Wherever you are and you're touching unbelievers, sometimes it gets really, really messy. And sometimes we don't want to mess with the mess of that environment. Another reason why we may not fish and we may not be out, among the unbelievers the way that we should be is because we get selfish. You've heard of WIFM? What's in it for me? And sometimes as believers, our focus becomes all about me in my life and what is happening with me and God, that I forget that I've been put into the environments that I am in to be a witness to Christ and a witness for Christ. And so sometimes believers get extremely, they call it navel gazing, and extremely all about me, and everything that is around me needs to cater to what I want and what I like and the environment where I feel most comfortable. Another reason why we don't reach out the way that we need to is because of fear. We become afraid of those environments because sometimes those environments ask us tough questions. Is there really a God? Well, if there is a God, then why is all this going on in the world? Why is there evil? Why is there hurt and pain? Why is there this? Why is there that? Well, or I went into church one time and, you know, they were mean and they did this and they beat me over the head with the Bible. I mean, all those types of situations arise that we are then confronted to try and give an answer. And sometimes we don't quite know what to say or what to do. So we back up and we withdraw. And all those reasons are why that we need to go fishing. We just need to be equipped with the right information in the right way in order to do it in a way that we can meet and answer those types of things in our life.
All right, so take your Bible out, and we're going to talk about a fish story this morning. Acts chapter 3, all right? We're going to talk about three reasons this morning why we need to fish, all right? And we're going to illustrate it from this story that's found in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It's a story that's familiar to every one of you this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service." So they did that every day. "And as they approached the temple, there was a man there. He was lame from birth. He was carried there every day. Now, each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful, so that he could beg from the people that were going into the temple." In other words, he needed to beg because it was the only way he could feed himself. So there was a very practical nature to his sitting there at the temple. "And when he saw Peter and John and that they were about to enter into the temple, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, 'Look at us.'" Now, this is really important because if you're a beggar, all right, and he can't walk, so he's sitting there on the ground, it's important that we look people in the eyes, right? There's something about looking people in the eyes. As people were passing by, he's not looking. His head is just kind of down. And when Peter and John say, "Look up, look at us," all of a sudden, an expectation arose in his heart that he was going to get what? "I've got a couple of live ones on the hook. Finally, somebody's going to give me some money." But look at what the rest of that verse says. "But Peter said, 'Sir, I don't have any silver or gold to give you.'" In other words, "I don't have any money." You can just hear it in his mind. "You gotta be kidding me. You tell me to look at you, and the next thing out of your mouth is you don't have any money?" But Peter said, "I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And with that, Peter took the lame man by the right hand. He lifted him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. The man jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Why is this so important? Probably the first time that he had ever been in the temple. He had been relegated to sitting outside the temple, and now he's able to go into the temple. And all the people saw him walking. They all heard him praising God. And when they realized that this was the lame beggar that they had seen at the gate Beautiful, they were absolutely astounded, it says. Absolutely astounded. So why do we need to go fishing this morning? Number one, because people don't know what they need. What do you think about that this morning? People in our world don't really know what they need. In this story, Peter and John come across this man. He's never walked. If you were to ask him, "What do you need, sir?" he would look at you and go, "Duh. What do you think I need? I need a physical healing. I need money so that I can eat," right? He had clearly in his mind what he needed, because his life had been defined by his handicap. And as Peter and John approach him, all he wants from them is a donation. All he wants is money. And Peter says, "I don't have money to give you." And the beggar is saying, "That's not what I want to hear. Dude, I'm hungry. Dude, I got issues. Help me with something practical." And then Peter tells him, "I've got something better. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And for the first time, if you can imagine this, for the first time in this man's life, he stands on his own 2 feet. That is amazing. Why do we need to fish? Because people think They know what will satisfy them in life. They think they know what will make them happy. But I've got news for you. The people at your workplace, family members that aren't saved, people in your neighborhood, they don't understand what will really make them happy. They're searching. They're grasping for all the wrong things. They're saying, if I just had more money, if I just had a better car, if I just had a nicer house, man, if I could just find Prince Charming or that princess to complete my life, I would be so happy. And yet in the end, none of that stuff satisfies, does it? Because only what Jesus has to offer satisfies. You see, people think they need all those things, but what they really need is freedom from the issues and the chains that are keeping them bound. The beggar's greatest need was not for money. It was not physical. It was spiritual. And it's no different in our culture. That's what I want to communicate to you this morning. People may say to you, they often say to me when I'm talking to them about Jesus, you know that Jesus stuff, it works for you, it's great for you, but I'm happy, I have everything I need. I don't need to hear that stuff. And I think to myself, really? You're really that happy? You're really that satisfied internally? You see, my question is, if Americans are that happy, if they think they know what they need, then why is our society in the mess that it's in? America has accumulated more wealth and possessions than any other nation, not just on the planet currently, but throughout history. We have it all. And even though we have it all, why are Americans filled with so much anger, so much depression, so much unhappiness and divorce and drug and alcohol abuse and violence and hopelessness? My goodness, our nation is imploding. Why? Because they don't understand what they really need. They're out protesting on the streets for all kinds of things, but they don't understand what they really need. So up until 2 years ago, Crystal was the executive pastor at Living Water Community Church where we pastor. And then 2 years ago, God called her out of the church world and called her to be a manager in a Fortune 50 company. It came totally by surprise to us. In fact, at first, we weren't even sure. It's like, that can't be God. God doesn't call people out of the church and into corporate. He usually calls people out of corporate into the church, right? But we made her our first marketplace missionary at Living Water. And 2 years ago, she went out there. And so for 2 years, you've been in a different environment than you've ever known. And so what do you see, what have you discovered are some of the needs that are out there that people don't maybe express right away or on the surface, but you're finding as you interact with people?
And one of the biggest things that the Lord did in that moment when he was shifting my focus and also shifting a kind of a profession for me, and I wanted to make sure I was making the right step, he said, I want you to come out on the sea to see the sea of unbelievers. And I said, all right. And as I began this journey and watching this happen before me, one of the greatest needs, and I don't think it's a discovery that none of us would have never known is there. We know it's there, it's whether or not we recognize it. And that is the hurt and pain that is in people's lives is intense in this hour and in this day. It's intense in our lives as believers. We go through horrendous things, and our family members and our loved ones go through very hard things. But we know where to go with that, for the most part. We go to the Lord, we pray, we go to one another, we get some prayer, and we seem to get a bit of some of that hurt and pain alleviated. But in the world and in unbelievers, they don't know where to go. They don't even know what to do with it. They don't even know how to process it. And that is the greatest need that I see that is out there, is that their hurt and pain is taking them to levels of places in their lives that makes them so raw that then they choose those paths that we see, whether it's the drugs, the alcohol, the lust, everything else that is out there. That's why they choose that. They're trying so desperately to numb that pain. But Jesus died and said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And so they need that message. And so what I find so interesting is that when, as a believer, but I don't announce it, I don't speak about it, I just come and I just share my light in whatever capacity I can in the moment. In many discussions, I find individuals sharing things that they say, I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. And in my heart, I'm like, I know why you're sharing that with me. You know, because I know that the Lord is allowing me to know a little bit of their life so I can pray, but also come alongside. And it was interesting, one incident where I was with a huge man, and we were standing in the middle of our office setting with lots of cubes around and all sorts of other individuals around, and they just began to talk, and we were just chit-chatting kind of over business things, and then all of a sudden it shifted, and they began to share their brokenness and their history and on, and all of a sudden I see tears coming down this individual's face, and I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you know where we are right now? But it was really a wonderful moment where I could say just a few things to him and cause him to realize someone understands, someone knows, and actually that he knows. Amen? Another thing that I see is the fact that so many people say deep in their heart and deep in their soul, there's just got to be more. This can't be all that there is in life. And speaking with an individual who was in our leadership, and they were so wanting to get another promotion and move on in their leadership, and of course they were disappointed with what happened. And because it was so disturbing to them, it brought them to a place where they kept saying, it's just got to be more. Now they had a little bit of background in God and in family members who went to church and things like that, so they had a little bit of that concept. But just because you know about God, you know of God, or you've been to a church service does not mean that you have a relationship with God, or you even have an ability to even pull from that to get some comfort. Basically, it's like knowing a third party almost. And so in a conversation that I was pulled into, he called me in his office and he just said, Crystal, there's just got to be more. And as we sat and as we talked, what I found out was he said, Crystal, here's what I'm doing. I got to tell you what I'm doing. I'm like, all right, tell me what you're doing. I got this little room in my basement and I've got this little candle and I got a chair and a pillow and I got a bulletin board. And I said, what are you doing down there? And he goes, I'm talking to him. I said, oh, I talked to him too. I said, what do you hear? He goes, well, I don't know what I'm hearing, but I sure feel him. And I think it's God. I said, oh, let me tell you, it's God. You're feeling him. And I said, how does that feel to you? And he goes to describe me, and he starts crying. And I'm like, God, am I sent to make grown men cry? But in that moment, everything within my history of ministry and pastoring came running full forward, and I'm thinking, got to get him into a life group, got to get him a Bible, got to get him this, got to do this, got to do that. And I hear the Lord go, whoa, sister, whoa, slow down. Because that's often what we do. As soon as we have our foot in the door, we are Bible thumping them, telling them, getting them to church, get to the altar, and that turns people off. So in that moment, I just said, Lord, what am I supposed to say and do? And the thought came to my mind that he's already directing questions to God. Just give him more questions to direct to God. So that's exactly what I did. And I said, so, you know, you've kind of just put your toe in the water. You know, if you really jump in, it's going to be amazing. And he goes, yeah. And I said, why don't you ask God how he wants you to jump in? He goes, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write that down. He said, do you think it's weird that I have a journal? I said, no, I got one of them too. I said, why don't you start writing the scriptures down or start writing this down and asking God all about it? He goes, I think I will. I saw him a couple months ago, not that long ago, and I said, hey, how's it going in your basement? He goes, it's going good. I keep hearing from him. Like, yes. Mm-hmm. So it's just interesting that those types of things are there, and you and I have got to recognize what it is we're looking at. Their hurt and pain, their desire for more. Those needs are there, and we need to respond to those needs in a way that encourages them to keep stepping in, and we don't become the one they're stumbling over.
Amen. So number one, why do we need to go fishing? Because people don't know what they need. What they need is Jesus. And they're trying to fill that hole in their lives with all kinds of other things. Second thing, why do we need to fish? This is really simple, but we forget this. Because if we don't tell people about Jesus, who will? Who will? Is the media going to tell them about Jesus? Is Hollywood going to tell them about Jesus? The music industry? No. Now, let's go back to our story. I want you to think of the myriads of people that must have walked by that beggar day after day, month after month, year after year, and they totally ignored him, right? They paid no attention to him. By the way, we think, oh, isn't that nice of Peter and John that they were walking by him going to temple and they actually stopped? Well, before we give them too much credit, remember, they were going to the temple every day as well. You getting my drift? So on this day, or this time, my question is, why did John and Peter decide to stop? You know, they must have learned something from someone. Something changed their mind where all of a sudden now they were aware of people around them. Why did they stop?
Well, we know that if you're going to become a good fisherman in the sport of fishing, someone's going to have to teach you. Someone's going to have to mentor you, right? So if we're going to become good at being fishers of men, we need to follow a mentor. And so we know that in the life of John and Peter, they followed Jesus' example day after day because Jesus spent his time with the sinners. He was out there in the marketplace, in the homes, in that environment. And they watched how Jesus dealt with unbelievers, the hurt, the pain, and those that were in need. And that's where he became a true friend of sinners. The question is, are we a friend of sinners?
So that is a good question. This is what we would all attest to this morning. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He went, he sat with the prostitutes. He made people upset because of the people he hung out with, right? He was a true friend of sinners. So Crystal, again, you've been working the last couple years in the corporate world, and you're rubbing shoulders with all these kinds of people. I think that sometimes we as believers, because we have been so immersed in the church, and we've developed such great relationships with Christians around us. How many of you know when you first got saved, you had lots of unsaved friends? But what happens to us over the years? As we become immersed in the church, we lose all those unsaved friends, not intentionally, but it just happens. Our circle becomes Christians. So then on Monday morning, when we go back out into the fish tank, right? And Jesus asks us to be fishers of men, we're like uncomfortable with, well, how do I be a friend of sinners? How do I do this? You know, you want to clear a room, just scream the word evangelism in a church. People start freaking out. It's like, me, share my faith. I can't do that. They have questions. Crystal, could you walk us through this morning a couple of steps, real simple, of how can all of us become a friend of sinners like Jesus was?
I think we have to begin to make the transition that you cannot just be an acquaintance. We have a lot of acquaintances in the world. We know our coworkers, or we know our community members, or we know our neighbors. We can no longer be acquaintances. We need to be friends. So how is it that you really do that? How do you become a friend of sinners? The first and foremost thing is that you have got to become light and salt. You must be light and salt. And the unique characteristics of light and salt is that neither of them talk. Right. They don't say a word. Light just shines and salt flavors. And I feel that in the 32 years that we have been in ministry, and I've seen believers in the church, and now I'm seeing believers outside of the church, they talk way too much. And we become the offense that the sinner is trying to climb over to get to Christ. We become the obstacle because of what we're saying, how we're saying, and how we are acting. Because there are plenty of believers out in the workforce and all around. But the problem is we are becoming an offense. And so we need to learn to just be light. If you never had to say a word, your life and your actions should say everything. how you conduct yourself, how you do your work, how you interact with people should be the light that shines brighter than anything else. And so as I went into the workplace with that mentality going, the Lord, help me. I'm not going to say a word. I just want to penetrate where you want me to penetrate. I was given an opportunity to speak to our Greater Chicago Region employees over sales strategy and development and those types of things that my job requires me to do. And after doing a presentation one time in particular, we were at a gathering where we were saying goodbye to an individual, and it was just a casual type of gathering, and I was getting ready to leave and kind of walking towards the door and just saying goodbye, and an individual who I had recognized but I really did not know just stopped and said to me, "You shine so bright." Well, they had a drink in their hand, and I said, "Little tipsy tonight?" No, I mean it. I said, "Oh, okay. Thank you." And I went to turn to walk away because just was like, that's an odd thing to say. I heard the Lord just kind of say in my heart, that's all they know. That's all that individual knows how to describe what they're seeing. And as I turned, he goes, no, I'm serious. And I said, oh, okay, thank you. And he said, I Googled you. I said, oh, now you're creeping on me. No, that's not what I'm doing. He said, I had to find there's something different about you. And I said, so what'd you find? Because there's stuff out there. I said, what'd you find? He goes, I saw it. What'd you see? I saw the video. What video? So there's a couple. He goes, I saw the one that talked about your testimony. I said, oh, now you understand. He goes, yeah, I do. It's pretty cool. I said, ah. Great. Good night. And walked out. Because I don't have to say anything. And you don't either. When your light shines, they see it. When they come around you, they feel that spirit. They don't know what words to put into that. And so they just try to describe it the best they can. And you need to let that be okay, because their radar is on you because of that feeling, that sense. And you need to let the Lord just move that down the line at his pace. So the first thing you need to be is light, and you need to be salt. The second thing that you need to understand, that we as believers need to understand, is I must earn the right to speak into somebody's life. And this is where believers take advantage and they just barge on into people's lives and turn them off because they haven't earned the right to say certain things. And we have got to earn that right to be able to speak in those arenas. And the third thing you need to understand is that you must go one step at a time. Somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody waters, somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody, and then the harvest comes, right? Who's in charge of the harvest? God. I'm responsible to keep planting and watering and planting and watering, but you know what believers do? They drown unbelievers in a bucket of water. Boom. Fire hose. Because we're trying to take it from point A to Z in one conversation. And it won't work. So for 2 years, there's an individual in my life at work that I am working on being light and salt in their life. And it's an individual who at times is really, really rough around the edges. So rough it makes my hair curl, because when I listen to the language, I'm like, oh, God, help me. Because I don't want to hear that kind of language over and over and over again. But you know what? We need to quit being offended at what sinners do, because sinners are sinners and they don't know what else to do. Right. And that's why we're in their presence, to give them another option and another experience. So as I've just been faithful to stay there and not run away and get somewhere comfortable, and have conversations, and have this, and have that. The conversations open up. I find they have gone to church. I find they do know a little bit about God. I find about this. I find out about that. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. That's interesting. So what do you like about that church? What do you like about this or that? And I get to have all those conversations that otherwise they might not have. And I don't add too many comments. I just let them keep talking. So not too long ago, I was invited to do a wedding for their family. They're not believers. And they said, we don't know any other pastor. Would you come and marry my nephew? I said, sure. So I got to spend more time with the family. And I had said to the couple, I said, would you like a bit of a God message in the wedding ceremony? And they said, yes, we would. I said, do you have anything in mind? They're like, no, not really. You come up with something. Okay, no problem. And so I crafted something that I felt would fit them and fit the environment, and they absolutely loved it. And after the ceremony, I heard from their friends and their family who were not Christ followers, never heard anything quite like that. That was really, really inspiring. So when we are in those arenas, when you are in the areas of where all the unbelievers are, three things, very simple. Be light and salt. Wait till you've earned the right to speak into their lives. And then realize it's just one step at a time. A little water, a little planting, a little water. And you let the Lord decide when that harvest is ready to be harvested.
So those are really powerful points. I want to let you know that this is just Crystal's love area, is just loving on people, ministering to people. In the third year curriculum for the School of the Bible that we are writing right now, I've been spending the summer writing, one of the courses that we're going to be teaching in third year, Crystal is going to teach. It's called Engage the Culture, Change the World. So, man, if you've already gone through the first 2 years, I would encourage you to take year three of School of the Bible, and you'll get to be in on that course, and she's going to expound upon this and really walk you through how to make a difference in the culture. Well, the final point this morning that we want to make is, why should we go fishing? Because the message of salvation is not intuitive. Now, you're going to have to think about this one for a moment, but the message of salvation that people hear is not intuitive. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, if we fast forward this story into the next chapter of Acts, we find out that Peter and John find themselves before the religious rulers and leaders because they're trying to figure out what's gone on with this beggar. They don't understand the healing. They don't understand John and Peter's message. And so what we learn is that Peter and John have to explain it to these guys. I want you to know this morning that there was a day in America when even people that were far from God knew basic Bible stories. They had some measure of biblical understanding in their lives. Today, that is absolutely not true. If we were to go out on the streets of Roscoe or Rockford or anywhere in this area or Chicagoland and poll people about the Bible, you would be stunned and amazed at how biblically illiterate people are. They don't know even the basic Bible stories anymore. That's why at some point, after we've been salt and light, after we've earned the right to be heard, after we've walked with them a while, we're going to have to open our mouths and we're going to have to tell them what salvation is, because it's not intuitive. I heard a great story about three pastors who went fishing one day. And they were out there about 3 hours in the boat, and they were having such a marvelous time and so much success fishing that they ran out of bait. And so the first pastor jumps up in the boat. He gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and he goes to the bait shop on the shore. Gets some bait, he comes back, sits down in the boat, they keep fishing. A couple hours later, same thing. They run out of bait. This time the second pastor gets up. He walks on the water. He goes to the bait shop. He comes back. They start fishing again. The third guy's like, whoa, I am in the presence of spiritual giants. Well, after another couple hours, the bait bucket is empty again. The third pastor says, I've got it this time. He jumps up. He steps over the boat, and he sinks to the bottom of the lake. At which point, the first pastor turns to the second pastor and says, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? Look it, we've got to show people when it comes to salvation where the rocks are so they don't sink, because the message is not intuitive. Now, let me explain this. When I say the message of salvation is not intuitive, I mean this. You can go out and you can sit under a tree and you can think about God and you can philosophize and you can do all of these things. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, if the question you're thinking about is, how do I get to heaven? Your mind, your logic, your reasoning is always going to lead you in the same direction. You know where it is? To a works-based salvation. Your mind is going to tell you, your reason, your logic is say, well, I get to heaven by being a good person. I get to heaven by doing good works. I get to heaven by following the rules, by being religious, because that's what makes sense to us. Are you all with me? You've talked to people. You ask them, do you know, how do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? What is the first thing out of their mouth? If they don't understand salvation, it's because I'm a good person. I volunteer at the soup kitchen or at the shelter. I do all these good things. I'm earning my way to heaven, because logic and reason will always, always bring you to the same conclusion. I get to heaven by my works. You see, people can find God without you. The problem is they'll find the wrong God. See, the world is full of religions. And every one of those religions teaches what? By logic and reason. You better do something to earn your way into heaven. Christianity is the only religion. It is the only movement that is based on faith through Jesus Christ. It's the only one that's not based on works. That's why Peter and John finally had to tell the religious leaders, look, guys, the only way that you can be saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of your own works. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross and pay the price for you. And now he freely offers to the world forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross. You see, people don't understand that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. See, the message of salvation isn't intuitive. That's why someone has to explain it to us, that it's not by works that we're saved. Let me ask you this question this morning as we get ready to close. When was the last time that you went fishing? When was the last time you went fishing? Let me ask you another question this morning. Are you a friend of sinners? Are you truly a friend of sinners? You know, there's a story about a young man named Jim. He was a high school student. He was a Christian. One day he was walking out of his high school, and there was a young man named Kyle who had emptied out his locker and shoved every book and everything he owned into his book bag. And he had walked out into the courtyard, and some bullies came by, and they knocked the book bag out of his hands and spilled his books all over the place. And they were making fun of him because Kyle was a bit of a nerd anyway. And Jim saw this, and he ran to Kyle's rescue, and he picked up the books, and he said, you know, just ignore those guys. They're jerks. And he said, let me help you. Kyle was so appreciative. But then Jim did something huge. He went one step further. He said, Kyle, a few of my friends and I, we're going to play football later this afternoon. Would you like to come and join us? Kyle quickly said, yes, I'd love to join you. And so that day, Jim and Kyle hung out together. They wound up hanging out all weekend together. And over the next 2 years of their high school experience, they wound up becoming best friends. Well, Kyle was named valedictorian. And when Kyle went to give his valedictorian speech, here's what he said to the crowd. He said, graduation is a time to thank those people who have helped you make it through the years, your parents, your coaches, your teachers, your siblings. But he said, most of all, the people that befriended you. He said, I'm here to tell you that to befriend someone that you don't know is the greatest gift you could ever give them. And then Kyle stunned the crowd as he shared the story of that day. Jim didn't even know this story. The first day that he had met Jim, Kyle said, that weekend, the reason I cleaned out my locker and I filled up my bag with books is because I didn't want my mom to have to do it after I killed myself that night. I was so depressed and so discouraged. And he said, but then I met Jim. And he said, that day, Jim's decision to befriend me saved my life. This week, I want you to think about something. The people that God brings across your path, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in the store. You have no idea how your act of kindness toward them, how your befriending them could change and save their life. That's why we have to be fishers of men. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray.
So as you contemplate, are you a friend of sinners? Are you being the light and the salt that you need to be? Are you earning the right to speak into individuals' lives that surround you? And are you taking it one step at a time? I want you to think about that. I want you to see the faces in your mind's eye of your neighbors, your unsaved family members, your co-workers, your boss, maybe the team that you coach or the team that your son or daughter plays on. You're surrounded by unbelievers all the time. Are you befriending them? Are you becoming their friend to impact their lives for Christ? But before we touch on that, I want to give an invitation if there's someone here who has yet to meet Christ, and maybe you've gone to church all your life, and maybe you've heard the gospel all your life, but you have not made that commitment to where you've asked him to be a part of your life and to walk life with you. So I'd love to pray with you in this moment. If you can just raise your hand in this while everyone's eyes are closed. And I'd love to just to have a prayer over you, not to in any way cause light to come upon you, but just to lead you in a prayer. All right? So believers, are you a friend of sinners? Are you truly looking every day, asking God, what are you doing today in the lives of the people I touch? What's going on in your kingdom? What are you doing? And I want to challenge you in this moment that if you could do that better, if you could be a better friend to sinners, I want to challenge you to stand, and I want to pray for you. Because when I decided to change the profession and focus of my life 2 years ago, I prayed and I said, Lord, I've got to know that your kingdom purpose is in this. My entire life has been in the ministry environment. And now you're asking me to shift a gear. How do I find your kingdom in that? And as I think about where I work and the people I work with, I think about them a whole lot. And I said to the Lord one day, God, I'm enamored by this place. Is that okay? Am I all right? I just think about my work and the people and the environment. I love it. I love being there. And the Lord said, well, the reason you're enamored is because I'm enamored. Because my eye are on these people. Because these people are far from me. And I want to bring them home. And that's why I've planted in you your eye on them to help them come home. And so I ask you to just stand and say, Lord, is this to the Lord? I want to do this thing better. I want to be a brighter light. Maybe you're already shining, but you just want to be brighter. Maybe you're already in there, salt and savoring the community, but you're like, no, I want to do this thing better. I want to walk alongside of individuals, and maybe it's going to take 2 years. Maybe it's going to take three. Maybe it's going to take 10. Are you in it for that long if it brings one soul home? What if you can never say a word? Are you still in it? Because the actions of your life shine so bright that they can't explain why you are the person you are outside of God. That's what we got to be in it for. The Lord knows how much watering and planting an individual soul needs to come to Him. And will you play a part in that? Even if you never see that harvested, will you willingly play that part? Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one who is standing right now. I thank you, Father, that they are saying, I want to do this better with you. I want to cooperate better with you in this initiative in the world. And I ask, Father, that you give them the grace, you give them the wisdom, you give them the words, you give them the discernment of what to say and what not to say in every moment. Lord, that they can say something that just drops a little nugget in and walk away smiling, knowing, God, you're going to send the next person to water that. Father, I pray that we are able to hear and discern what you are doing in people's lives and come alongside of that. I ask this week, Lord, that each one, God, will have their eyes and ears open even more to what you are doing and enjoy the ride and the journey and have fun in this. Because, Lord, your eye is on every unbeliever. You are calling them home every day, and you use us. Not necessarily our voice, but you use our actions, and you use who we are in those moments. And I pray, Father, that we would have our mindset to be a witness, even if we don't have to say a word, even if we can't say a word, but that the light shines so bright that they have to say, you shine bright, what's different? And they ask, and they open the door for us to speak and earn the right to speak into their lives. I bless each and every one in your precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for watching our program today. We really hope it blessed you. You know, the Bible tells us that all of us need a Savior. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, today, if you're sitting there watching this program and you don't know where you stand with God, if you were to die today, you know, would you go to heaven? Would you not go to heaven? You know, we want to help you make sure. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Jesus came for that very purpose. And so today I'd love to pray with you to call on the name of the Lord and make him your God, to let him forgive you of your sin and get in right relationship with him. So if that's you today and you want to give your heart back to God or maybe to him for the first time, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God, thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I need a Savior. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I give you all of my life. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer today, we know because the Bible says it, God heard it. We would love to help you any way we can in your walk with Jesus. And if you contact us through our website, let us know that you prayed that prayer or call us at our church offices. We would love to give you some resources and tools to help you with your walk with Jesus. If you don't have a home church, we want to invite you to one of our campuses. Check out our website, look at our church locations and times, see which one works best for you. Thank you again for watching the program. God bless you. Have a great week.